In Habakkuk chapter 3, we saw last week the intercession of Habakkuk for revival, for God to do a work. The spiritual condition of Judah and Jerusalem in Habakkuk's day was expressed in his prayer, recorded in chapter 1. The violence, the strife, the corruption, it had gone unchecked by God in spite of the prayers of Habakkuk and no doubt others, those that had been the faithful of God's remnant. But God finally answers his prophet with the disturbing but unavoidable coming destruction at the hands of the Chaldeans. And of course, that threw Habakkuk into a confusion of how God could use these wicked ones to judge his own people. Well, God promises that when his chastening of Israel is over, he will indeed destroy Babylon. The true remnant will be revealed, being a people, as chapter 2, those that are justified by faith, this great verse of chapter 2, verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And so it will be that in the middle of all of this turmoil that's coming to Jerusalem and Judah, the captivity that they will experience in Babylon, there will be a remnant that will still be justified by faith, and they will live by faith in and through that great trial that was to come. And after having said all of that, God speaks this concluding word of chapter 2. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Meaning, God is sovereign. And whether it is Israel or whether it is the surrounding nations, God has a right to do, and he has a plan that is right for every nation and every people in every generation. We see that America has been particularly blessed. And there are other places that in this world there is no explanation except God, where God has spoken clearly, powerfully. We had the Gamanols here with us last Sunday. And when I asked Brother Joel about had Peru ever seen a national revival, the answer would be no. There have been many countries around the globe that have never experienced a national revival. America has more than once. Numerous times, God has moved in mighty power in our country. And there have been other countries as well that have known God's power. And so the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. All you can do is bow your knee and thank God for the mercy that he has shown you to be born in a land where the gospel, where you can hear it absolutely unadulterated, not mixed with the flesh. Where God has indeed humbled his people. If you're in a proud church, get out. If you're sitting under a proud preacher, get out. Find a place where God's people have been humbled and broken. Habakkuk does not ask God to change his mind. this sin and rebellion that he had prayed about in chapter 1. It must be punished. But Habakkuk does cry for mercy, doesn't he? And that's what we saw in verse 2 of chapter 3 last week. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And our dear brother Bob prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed again and again, no matter where he was. God, in wrath, remember mercy. God's judgment has been falling on our land. Our land has not been willing to acknowledge it. In the storms, in the tornadoes, in the devastation and in the fires, in the drought, in the pestilence. No, we mark it all off to global warming. It's our abuse of the land. They're all wrong. God's judgment is indeed falling, and we've got our problems, but it's not because we're burning too many hot dogs. It's all because we are living in absolute rebellion to God, and we're embracing everything that offends God. So what's to be done? Is judgment going to come to our country? It could very well happen. I am no prophet and I predict no such thing. But I've read the book. And God, who does not change, promises that he will deal with sin. Now, he'll either deal with it in granting us repentance and brokenness and humbling us, or he'll deal with us in judgment. So to this reality, we see Habakkuk does not say, oh God, don't let this come. He does not ask for God to change his mind or his plan. He is prepared to bow, as God says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So Habakkuk makes no plea with God for God to change his plan about dealing with Jerusalem by the hands of the Babylonians. He says, I bow to you, Lord. You'll do what you will do. You are right. This will be right by you. But God, in the midst of the years, and in this plan of wrath that you have, will you remember mercy? Verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains in the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundedest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. It's as far as we'll read here today. Father, in Jesus' name, have mercy and help us. Help us to see you, your power, your divine glory, and your works of the past. And Lord, would you comfort our hearts to pray even as Habakkuk prayed, and ask again and again as Brother Bob prayed, in wrath, remember mercy. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if Habakkuk understands that God is absolutely determined that he is going to judge Jerusalem, he's going to use the wicked people of Babylon to do so, God in chapter 2 has already promised he will then pronounce his woes against not only Babylon, but every nation, every Gentile nation that follows the same attitude and spirit that Babylon had and would portray. The Medes and Persians would be the next, the Greeks would be the next, the Romans would be the next, and every Gentile nation that has risen and fallen in history has shown the same Babylonish spirit in every age. Why? Because sin doesn't become original. It just continues to be and repeat the same again and again and again. And the very sins of Babylon, we see them being lived out by the president, by the legislature, by state governments, by local governments. The very things that we read in chapter 2 are today in force in America and around the world. And so we know that God must deal with sin. Can we ask God not to judge our land? Well, since we don't have any prophets that can step forward and say that July 4th, 2023, America is going to collapse. We don't have any prophet that can do that. But we can remind ourselves that God is a righteous and holy God. And whatever God does determine, however he does determine to judge our sin, one thing we can pray for, we can ask, is for God, in a justified wrath, should it come, to remember mercy. We pray for mercy. And will God's people humble themselves? If so, on what do they, on what can we base our prayer to ask for God to show us mercy? Well, that's where we have just read. While this is in poetic language, and while it seems to be going all over Israel's history, he repeats all of this. He reminds the Jews of all of this. They read this in the Hebrew text, and they are taken back and forth and back and forth as he reminds them of who God is and what God has done in the past. There is a history of revelation. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. You see, the Jewish people could look back and say, God, the one true and living God, none of these idols are real. Our God is the God who created the world, created the heavens, created me. And He alone has called us. Paul asked the question there in Romans chapter 4. He said, well, if the Jews are sinners and the Gentiles are sinners, then what benefit does the Jew have? Well, he says, well, by the Jew, God gave this book. The revelation of God has come by them. So Habakkuk is now, he's praying, yes, but he is also reminding Israel, God has come to you. God has spoken to you. God has spoken through you. And he came to you on Mount Sinai, and he gave you the Ten Commandments, a revelation of his absolute, holy, perfect character. And you remember that in Deuteronomy, God said he didn't choose them because they were great in number or better or anything. He simply chose them. It was his choice. But if they're about to stand under the judgment of God through the hand of the Babylonian Empire, they should be reminding themselves that God did draw them. God did speak to them. They had a history. It was a history of revelation. God had revealed himself. Hold your place here in Habakkuk and turn back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand, went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. You can continue to read on at a later time. So you see the very thing that Habakkuk is reminding Israel of comes right out of Deuteronomy 33. He's reminding them how God in his mercy called them. God in his mercy has called you, has he not? So whatever chastening and whatever you and I as God's children may face, we can always come back to the God who revealed himself in us. You and I have a history where God has spoken to us. You might have been a child when God saved you. You might have been a teenager when God saved you. You may have been an adult when God saved you. You may even have been old when God saved you. But you have a history of revelation. God gave His Ten Commandments, that holy law, the moral law. He displayed all of His attributes. You and I need to remind ourselves of that. Our nation is in a desperate place, but we can remind ourselves how that God in His mercy has shown His grace to this land. Can we pray and ask Him to do it one more time? Yes. As Brother Brandon prayed for us earlier, His arm is not shortened, His ear is not heavy. Our God is able. And we just finished singing. If God's people will humble themselves, we'll just humble ourselves, God can heal our land. God can heal our souls. We remind ourselves of God's history. What kind of history is it? Well, it is a history of salvation. We begin at this third verse. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise, and His brightness was as the light, and His horns coming, and he had horns coming out of His hand, which is an Old Testament phrase. Anytime horns are mentioned of, it speaks of power, of might, just like the horns of a bull. And from that He displays His power. It is a history of saving work. Rather than try to go through this passage and go back and forth and back and forth, let's just remind ourselves of God's saving work to the Jewish people. We've been going through on our Wednesday nights the plagues of Egypt and how God absolutely destroying any hope that Egypt had in their gods saving or sparing them. Jehovah was showing His hand. He was showing His hand in power that He and He alone is the one true and living God. And at the close of it, what does He do? He brings His people out. How does He bring them out? He brings them out with a mighty hand. He takes them through the Red Sea. He destroys the host of the Egyptians. And then He begins to take, He takes them back to that mount that God had met Moses on. And He gives them the law. And He gives them the instructions for the tabernacle. And He meets with them. And they're in the thunder, the darkness, the power. And they heard the voice of God. They heard God speak. And what happened? I said, don't let us hear this. If we hear the voice of God anymore, it'll kill us. And God said, well, they've responded rightly. I'll give My word to you, Moses. You give your word, My word to them. And He spared them and He provided for them. He brought them up to the Jordan. He crossed the rivers. The language here in chapter 3 and verse 8, was the Lord displeased with the rivers? Was Thine anger against the rivers? Was Thy wrath against the sea? No, it had nothing to do with the rivers or the sea. It had everything to do with the salvation that God was bringing about to a people that He had chosen out of His mercy. Israel, what is about to come to you in the judgment of Almighty God that you rightly deserve, I'll not pray and ask God to withhold it. I have no right. God is in His holy temple. I'm going to keep my mouth shut about that. But God, would you, in the middle of this, in the middle of your wrath, as the years go by, in the midst of the years, would you, in your mercy, show us mercy? In wrath, would you remember your mercy? It's a history of salvation. The plagues that came on the land was then conquered and divided. Verse 6 says, He stood and measured the earth. And so they, one by one, cast their lots. And tribe after tribe after tribe was given its own piece of land. Israel, remember this. In the middle of God's wrath and punishment of you, remember that God divided out the land for you. While you are captive, away from the land in Babylon, remember, God once carved out a place for Manasseh and Ephraim, Zebulun and Naphtali. Remember that. In the midst of the years, when everything seems absolutely dark and black, remember, remember who God is. Remember His history of revelation. And remember His history of salvation. Remember the deliverances by the hands of the judges. That is made reference here in verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction and the curtains of the land of Midian. Remember Gideon and the Midianites. The deliverance that God gave. The Ethiopians that came up to attack Jerusalem. And the cries of the kings that pled for God's deliverance. When you are held captive, when everything is bleak and dark, and you finally hear that Jerusalem has been destroyed, when you're casting up, you're sitting in sackcloth and you're casting ashes on your head for the grief of the fall of Jerusalem, and you held captive in Babylon, and the slaughter of the Jewish people that had stayed and had stayed behind, in the midst of those years, God, remember your mercy. Israel, remember your history of revelation and your history of salvation. He had taken him through the Red Sea. He had taken him through the Jordan River. God had displayed His anger against all of the sins. You remember when He spoke to Abraham. Said the sins of the Amorites were not yet full. So when Israel came into the land, God used them as His arm of capital punishment for what? The human sacrifice. The absolute immorality. All you have to do is read Leviticus chapter 18. And God warns Israel, do not commit these sins of immorality, because that is what they have done in Canaan, and that's why I'm sending you in to wipe them out. Read Leviticus chapter 18. Those sins of Leviticus chapter 18 are now practiced in America, and in some places the law of the land is permitting it. We're in trouble. What hope is there? If my people, you and I, God had driven them out. Israel was to remember this in Habakkuk's prophecy. Remember There's a history of revelation. God had revealed himself to them. And there's a history of their salvation. We come to the 16th verse. Let me also say there's a history of correction. Habakkuk now says, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk finally has a real response to what God has said is coming. It's quite an impact, isn't it? He describes a physical reaction . I don't necessarily think that this is uncommon. I would suspect that during the Second World War, as the beginning of it, and the German troops were marching in and just quickly invading France and Belgium and all of those countries that quickly succumbed, I'm sure that there was an absolute terror in the little villages as they could hear the guns, the roar of the armor. I'm sure that it struck terror. What is the first thing here that touches Habakkuk? It is the fear of God. The fear of God. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. What did he hear? He heard that a judgment is coming and it cannot be averted. It cannot be averted. There is a judgment coming to this world, described by our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapters 24, Luke chapter 21, the book of Revelation. Jude speaks to it. Peter speaks to the coming judgment of Almighty God on this world. Not on individual nations, but on all of the nations of the world, because they live and move in the Spirit and the power of Babylon. The nations of the world are in rebellion against God. But God sent his own Son, not to salvage nations, but to save sinners. And we're delighted that all across the globe, it may not be that God will turn America again, though he's done it in the past. It may be that God is setting this world up for its final judgment. Our brethren have made three volumes entitled This Day in Baptist History. Revival is the Need of the Hour Again. I'm reading from date from August 23rd. And it uses Habakkuk 3:2. The debauchery of early America is well known. As settlers moved westward, there was little religious influence and sin reigned. If a traveler had passed through the whole breadth of the settled portions of North America in the year 1799, he would have heard the songs of the drunkard, the loud swearing and obscenity of crowds, gathered around taverns, and the bold, blasphemous vaunting of infidels in every village and hamlet. If he had returned in the year 1801, he would have heard instead the proclamation of the gospel to awed multitudes, earnest prayers in the groves and forests, and songs of praise to God along all of the thoroughfares of America. That's just part of America's history. After we had won the war and gained our independence, while we had declared ourselves dependent on God, we as a nation fell immediately into our own pride. And the spirit of Babylon became the spirit of America. And history records how godless we became in just a matter of a few years. Would you have imagined, those of you that were alive in 2010, where we would be today as a nation, as the world itself? It doesn't take long for the darkness to take over. And the darkness has taken over. What can God do? Why, He can remember mercy in wrath. There was spiritual waking after one after another. Right here in South Carolina, in the northern part, what we would call Greenville area, a great work of God is going on in the upper parts of this state, it was recorded. Multitudes are made to cry out, "What shall we do to be saved?" A few days ago, I returned from our association. We have had a truly refreshing season. A vast concourse of people assembled on Saturday, and considerable appearances of solemnity soon took place, but no uncommon effect until Sunday later in the evening. Then the Lord was pleased to manifest His power to many hearts. On Monday the work increased. The hearts of many were made to melt, and several men, noted for their impiety, in other words, just outright wickedness, were stricken and lay among the prostrate. I must acknowledge, it was a memorable time in my soul. That's just one occurrence. America has seen this in New York and Virginia. America has seen this in Kentucky and Ohio. America has seen this in Pennsylvania, South Carolina, and Georgia. God has even granted awakenings in Arkansas and further western to the western states. God has worked in the past. In wrath, remember mercy. But let's not forget here. While it may be that we do not have an invading army poised to march into the United States of America, we do have the pestilence that God called to bring people to repentance. We're having His judgment in the heat. We're having His judgment in the fires. We're having His judgment in the storm. Don't forget that. Habakkuk prayed in wrath, remember mercies. In the midst of the years, make known, God, one more time, bring us back to remember the history of who you are and to remember your salvation history of the past. And in the midst of those years, grant us mercy. Do we need an awakening? Yes. Revival is correction. It brings us to the place where we see again the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And revival restores us. I thought how appropriate Sharon read this from Oswald Chambers for today. He wrote, "If any man come to me and hate not." Revival brings us again to an absolute devotion and discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man come to me and hate not, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:26. If the closest relationships of life clash with the claims of Jesus Christ, he says it must be instant obedience to himself. Discipleship means personal, passionate devotion to a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a difference between a devotion to a person and a devotion to principles or to a cause. Our Lord never proclaimed a cause. He proclaimed personal devotion to himself. To be a disciple is to be a devoted love slave of the Lord Jesus. Many of us who call ourselves Christians are not devoted to Jesus Christ. No man on earth has this passionate love to the Lord Jesus unless the Holy Ghost has imparted it to him. That's where we need a Holy Ghost revival. We may admire him. We may respect him and reverence him, but we cannot love him. The only lover of the Lord Jesus is the Holy Ghost, and he sheds abroad the very love of God in our hearts. Whenever the Holy Ghost sees a chance of glorifying Jesus, he will take your heart, your nerves, your whole personality, and simply make you ablaze and glow with devotion to Jesus Christ. The Christian life is stamped by moral spontaneous originality. Consequently, the disciple is open to the same change that Jesus Christ was, viz. That of inconsistency. But Jesus Christ was always consistent to God, and the Christian must be consistent to the life of the Son of God in him, not consistent to hard and fast creeds. Men pour themselves into creeds, and God has to blast them out of their prejudices before they can become devoted to Jesus Christ. Do we need revival? Yes. As you read through the scriptures, remind yourself of the history of the revelation of who God is. Remind yourself of the history of his salvation. And all of that culminates in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? Habakkuk could only see what God had done in Old Testament history. You and I can see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in the days of his church. And many times God has taken his own people through great trials and suffering and tribulation. And out of it, the just shall live by faith. And God has sent awakenings again and again. But as we saw last week, first of all, there has to be a vision of the condition. We have to truly own where we are. Not the legislator, not the lawyers, not even the criminals. We have to see where we are. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. There has to be a vision of the condition, and there has to be a correction of the expectation. God, you can do with me whatever you want. You have a right to my life. Just as Oswald Chambers pointed out, if we're going to be true disciples, it can only come by the Holy Ghost making the person of Christ absolute first and foremost, as Paul would write to the church at Colossae, that in all things he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. That would be revival. That would be revival. So how do you really see where you are? How do you really see where we are? Is it enough in you to do the same thing that it did for Habakkuk? And that is to bring you to trembling and to terror. It is still in the New Testament a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because our God is a consuming fire, is he not? May God let us see him, own our condition, tremble at his warnings. May God truly humble me and humble you and humble us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and for the New Testament church found in the book of Acts, fearless men and women, though imprisoned and hated and hunted and abused. And the history of the New Testament church, century after century, has been more of the same. And yet, those that have been justified by faith have walked and lived by faith. And Lord, whatever is to come, and however dark the political circumstance of our nation may be, Lord, would you raise up your church and would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches? And would you grant us repentance and brokenness? Lord, would you give us a yearning for an unction from the Holy One, for the power of the living God to be in our lives, for the purity of the Holy Ghost to rest upon us? And would you deliver us and deliver your church from all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, of which none of that is of the Father. Lord, deliver us, I pray. Thank you again for your mercies. Help your people, help us. And in your wrath, remember mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hymn number 330 in your hymnal. Number 330. What a blessing to know that there still is mercy for you and for me. Let me ask you to stand together. We're going to sing just the first verse as we close today. If there's any way that I can minister to your heart, the only thing I can do is point you to the living one. I can't save you or help you, but I can point you to the promises of God's word for God to deal with us and grant us repentance. Hymn number 330. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. We'll go ahead and sing verse 2. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Father, we thank You that it's now, now. The gospel is always in the now. Salvation is always in the now. Come now. Oh, Lord Jesus, would You grant to Your people a coming? Help us to come now. Lord, would You send grief to our soul, grief over sin, the violence, the injustice, the wickedness, the immorality. It must come under Your hand of judgment. And the little bits of judgment that we see coming across the land, God, would You send a trembling to us? Would You send a brokenness to us? Would You send a rottenness to us? Would You make us to own the terribleness of the sin that we so easily look over? God, have mercy. God, have mercy, but God, have mercy on me. I'm the guilty party. Help me, help us. And do it for the glory of the Lord Jesus. For Him alone, I ask these mercies. Amen. Amen. Now may the Lord honor His word, help us, and bless us. Lord bless you.